Judges chapter 16. We are continuing with our series, The Death of God's Saints, The Death of His Saints. The Word of God again says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And so we're going to jump midstream into this passage of Scripture in Judges chapter 16, beginning in verse 18, with a story with which you are all familiar. Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hand Samson, our enemy. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson, that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my 2 eyes. And Samson took hold of the 2 middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. I want to talk to you this morning about consecration. Consecration. And I'm always excited as I study these stories, as I study passages of Scripture. You know, throughout my life, there are little things that you pick up as you go along, because there are always skeptics. And so I always throw these things out there for those in the congregation that may have the enemy needling them in their mind about the reality and the truthfulness of the Word of God. You have those throughout history that have mocked the story of Samson and his supernatural strength and him pulling down a temple supported by only 2 pillars, and those who have rebutted this story, saying that there would not have been such a temple constructed, only to find today that archaeology has found temples in the region of where the Philistines lived, and they have found at least one temple which was supported by 2 columns, and there are 2 concrete bases upon which wooden timbers relatively close together, 6 or 7 feet apart, stood and supported all of the roof beams of the temple with a colonnade on top where people could watch sports as they gathered for the worship of their gods and for the performances that would take place. And so archaeology always bears out the truth of the Bible if we wait long enough. It never contradicts the truth of the Word of God. But I want to talk to you again. I want to talk to you this morning about consecration. Consecration, that's a word that you've heard all of your life, but what does it really mean? Are you consecrated? What does it mean to be consecrated? And I would share with you this morning a very simple definition. That consecration means complete devotion to something or someone. Complete, not incomplete, but complete devotion to someone or to something. It means to be set apart for the purposes of God. In the Word of God, we find it used in various ways. There were vessels in the Old Testament, in the house of God, in the temple of God, that were anointed with oil in a ceremony, and they were set apart. They could only be used for the purposes within the temple of the service of the Lord. In the New Covenant, the New Testament, in which we find ourselves in our relationship with Christ, we are vessels in the house of God, and we are set apart for use by the Lord. If we are consecrated Christians, we are set apart for the purposes of God, and we are, look at this definition again, we are completely devoted to something or someone. We are devoted to the things of God. The consecrated man or woman, I want you to listen to this as we begin this morning. The consecrated man or woman has power to accomplish far more than someone with no consecration. And what do I mean by that? Well, whether it be for good or evil, the consecrated man or woman has power to accomplish far more than the unconsecrated man or woman. I'll give you some examples. If a man is consecrated to evil, he will accomplish tremendous evil. Remember, I said that consecration is to be completely devoted to someone or to something. And if a man is consecrated to evil, he will accomplish far more than a man or woman who's not consecrated to anything. Vice versa, if a man or a woman, boy or girl, is consecrated to the righteousness of the Lord, consecrated unto the purposes of the Lord, they will accomplish far more in their life. They will have power to accomplish that which someone who is unconsecrated to anything can accomplish. Hitler was a man consecrated to his cause. He was consecrated to something which was evil. And as a result, he did impressive and mighty things, though they were evil, so much so that it was world-shaking in its scope. Nimrod, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, Nimrod wanted to build a tower unto the heavens. It was really a tower unto the worship of the stars. And it was a project in which man came together in the first real display of humanism. Man arising by his own effort and accomplishing that which he wanted to. And God looked upon the scene and said, because of the imagination of their hearts, because they have come together with one purpose, there's nothing that they cannot accomplish. And in that we find the very seeds of the false power of positive thinking religion that is so popular today. That by the power of man's mind, if he comes together with a purpose, he can accomplish whatever he sets his mind to. It is the very opposite of what it means, though many Christians don't understand this, to walk with God, where we come not in the power of our own strength or our positive thinking or our own mind, but we come yielded, helpless, and weak, and we experience the power of Almighty God to accomplish through consecration that which we could not do otherwise, bringing power into our life to live and to be that which an unconsecrated man or woman cannot be. And so there was a great power for evil, a consecration towards evil at the Tower of Babel. And as the result, this thing was rising and it was thwarted only by the hand of God. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament was a man who was consecrated to Christ. And nothing could move him from the mission to which God had called him. So much so that if in your secular history books, in world history, you will learn that this man turned the world upside down, went into all of the known world of his day as a great missionary, and brought about incredible changes in the world as the gospel went and the power of God was made known throughout the world. David went up against Goliath as a consecrated young man. It was not in any power of his own strength. It was the power of God because he was consecrated unto the Lord. He said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause worth fighting for? And he was consecrated unto the Lord. And I would ask you then this morning, are you consecrated? And I ask you to not just flippantly let that run through your mind and say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm consecrated, but to let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart Am I devoted? Am I completely devoted to someone or something? And is that thing the Lord Jesus Christ, that person, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you consecrated? Are you set apart unto the Lord for the purposes of God? Consecration is what we're talking about today. Many Christians wonder why they have no power in their lives, why they lack power, but they've not considered the power of consecration. I want you to, if you will, to picture in your mind's eye Samson as he is there standing in this passage of Scripture at the very end of his life, as he stands between those two monumental pillars in the temple of Dagon. And as he stands there about to bring about this incredible feat of strength by the power of the Lord, think about the thoughts that are going through his mind. If you know the story of Samson just a little bit, you can't help but believe that as he stands there, his past truly is playing out before his eyes. As he stands between those pillars and he contemplates his life, and he contemplates the call that was upon his life, the consecration that was to be his life, and how he toyed with the things of God, how foolishness entered into his life, and how he wasted so much of what God had ordained for him to do. Think of all of that coming to his mind before he presses against those two pillars and brings down the temple of Dagon. I want us, as we look at Samson's life this morning, or his death, I want us first to look at five aspects of his life. And these are those five aspects: his consecration, his foolishness, his loss of consecration, his chastisement, and his restoration. I'm going to say those again. His consecration, his foolishness, his loss of consecration, his chastisement, and his restoration. So first of all, let's look at his consecration. Most of you know the story. Let's just recap it very briefly. Samson's birth. Samson's birth was very unusual. It was announced by an angel. And it was announced that he would be a Nazarite, that he would be set apart unto the purposes of God. He would be consecrated unto the Lord from his birth. If you remember a recent series that I did, Samuel was consecrated unto the Lord from before his birth. And it's an amazing thing to me when I read about those two in the Word of God. In spite of all Samson's foolishness, it's amazing to me that any man or woman, I guess coming out of our own culture and thinking about it, and the rebelliousness of youth, I'm amazed that any man who is told from childhood that his life's already ordained, he's already consecrated unto the purposes of the Lord to be a man or woman of God, it's amazing to me that you find them follow the Lord at all, with any devotion, all of their lives. But it just shows the power of God. God's hand was upon his life. He was a man of God. We're going to see his foolishness, but he was a man of God. And so he was consecrated even from his birth by his parents. He was set apart unto the purposes of the Lord. Now we need to understand this Nazarite vow. In those days, and even after that, there were those who would take a Nazarite vow. It was not always for a lifetime. It could be just as we fast and pray for a season, it could be that they took a vow for a season to give themselves over to the purposes of the Lord completely. We even find in the New Testament, we find the Apostle Paul taking a Nazarite vow for a season of his life as a believer, as a Christian. And what this meant was there were stipulations to this vow that were simply to show that you were set apart unto the Lord. There were three main stipulations, and those were that there were things to be avoided, that they were to avoid anything that is the fruit of the grapevine. In other words, grapes, raisins, wine, strong drink. They were to avoid touching or having anything to do with anything from the vineyard. They were to avoid contact with any dead body, whether that of an animal or of a person. And they were to avoid razors. Their hair was not to be cut. They were not to shave during the time of their vow. Samson's was determined by God that it would be a consecration, a Nazarite vow for life. And in that consecration would lie the secret of Samson's power. His supernatural power was from God, And it was because of consecration. Some of you have heard me talk about this before, but I have to be clear. Samson was not strong because of the iron muscles that he had. He was not strong because of energy drinks that he drank. He was not strong because of workouts that he performed. He wasn't strong because of steroids that he took. He wasn't strong because of anything except a supernatural anointing from God that gave him power when the Holy Spirit came upon him. And that was because of his consecration. I want to make a statement so that you'll understand that it is only when we study the whole context of his life and the whole context of Scripture that we understand it was not his hair which gave him his strength. It was not his hair being uncut which gave him his strength. That was simply the sign that his consecration was intact. And when he allowed his hair to be cut, that was a sign that he had turned from the consecration of his heart. He was strong, he was anointed, because he was consecrated. His supernatural power came from that and that alone. Now let me take that a step farther for us today. His power was also a picture of the Holy Spirit's power that is available to the believer. And I want to outline something for you here for just a moment. I want you to note that this power, let's go to the Old Testament for a moment. His power was not because he was an Israelite who was in covenant with God, one of the believers of Jehovah. His power was not because he was an Israelite, but because he was a Nazarite, consecrated. This is really important. His power was not because he was a covenant man. His power was because he was a consecrated man. He was a Nazarite. We carry this over to the New Testament, over to the New Covenant. And your power is not because you were a Christian. You're saved because you're a Christian. Holy Spirit lives within you because you're a Christian. But your power is not because you are a covenant man, not because you're a Christian. Your power comes because of consecration. Because you're a consecrated man or woman of God. And I'm not going to get into all of the conflicts about the doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Spirit or any of those things. There is an anointing, there is a fullness of the Holy Spirit which produces men and women of God of power, but it must be born out of consecration. I have known people who had an experience called the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but their life was not consecrated and they walked in sin though they had an experience and they did not have power. And I've known men and women who had not been taught that dynamic and were not part of that theology of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but they were consecrated unto God and they had power to live the Christian life. You have power not because you're a Christian. You have power when you are consecrated, when your life is consecrated unto the Lord. Notice in the Word of God that his consecration or his power only came upon him for the fighting of the battles of God. Now, if you know the story, you know that his motive got all messed up. But you'll see as you trace through that story that even with his wrong motives and the foolishness in which he displayed his power, it was always in the context of destroying the enemy of God. Though he went about it wrong, though his motives were wrong, it never was displayed except in the context of killing the Philistines. And so within the scope of God's sovereignty, there was a measure of him fulfilling the call upon his life. In our passage today, we see where Samson took his consecration lightly. Several times before the story of Delilah, several times he had violated the stipulations of his vow, at least the stipulation concerning grapes and wine and the stipulation concerning dead bodies. And now he allows Delilah to seduce him into a dead sleep. And she has his locks shaved off. Look at verse 20 because I think it's the most tragic verse in all of this passage of Scripture. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." Underline this. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. What a tragedy to not know that the presence of God, the power of God, Spirit of God is not operating in your life anymore. And I read a statement. I can't tell you who said it because it was anonymous. But I thought it spoke volumes to this and to me, to us. And I want to share this with you this morning because for many of you, you may not have had a Damascus Road experience, but nevertheless, when you truly came to be saved, to know, to have the knowledge of salvation, of knowing that you are in Christ and that your sins are washed away, that is a powerful thing. Your whole life's turned upside down. There's an excitement of knowing that you're clean, an excitement of knowing that you have eternal life. And there's also just the whole turmoil of your whole life being changed as God reorders your life. And I would say to you today that have not experienced that, if you're listening by the internet and you've not experienced this, this is truly part of salvation, that He radically changes your life. It's not just some doctrine, though doctrine is foundational. It's not just that you come to a doctrine. You come to Christ Himself. You come to the person of Jesus Christ, and He revolutionizes your life and changes you from the inside out. And the statement that I read is this: God can come in as an earthquake, but He can leave in shoes of silk. Listen very closely to that. God comes like an earthquake, but He leaves in shoes of silk. And in Samson's life, he left in shoes of silk. It says that Samson did not know that the Lord had left him. When we turn from our consecration, many times we do not even realize the deadness, the dullness, the blindness that comes into our lives. And where God may have saved us mightily, His presence, He leaves in shoes of silk. Now, we also read that Samson's hair was in locks. Now, some of you will find this funny. I tried to research this a little bit. We don't know, but it's very possible that those were dreadlocks. It was common in that day and in that region. Or it may have been braided hair, as the King James translates it. But there were seven locks upon his head. And in the Word of God, seven represents the number of fullness, the number of perfection. And it takes us back to the consecration of Samson to the Lord at the time of his birth. That there was a perfect, and I believe in the beginning in his life, I believe that he was a man who was perfectly consecrated to the Lord. That doesn't mean walking in perfection, but it means wholly given over. It means, going back to the definition that I gave you, it means totally devoted to someone or something. And I think that at one time, Samson was totally devoted to the Lord. And the seven locks upon his head represent his consecration. His hair represents his consecration. The seven locks represents the fullness of that consecration, as we're going to see. The second thing that I said we want to look at is Samson's foolishness. If there's anyone in the Word of God that you could say was a man who was consecrated unto the Lord or had a heart for God in one way, but was foolish in his life, it was Samson. To me, that describes most of Samson's life. His foolishness with the things of God. It reveals a man who is consecrated, and yet he is overcome by the things of this world and by foolish choices, foolish decisions that he makes. He is sidetracked by the things of this world. Samson not only had a weakness for seductive women, that was bad enough, but listen, Samson had not only a weakness for seductive women, but Samson had a weakness for seductive women who were part of the enemy camp. The very ones that God had raised him up to bring freedom to the Israelites from. The enemies of Israel. And this is the man of God, and he's lured by these women over in the enemy's camp. And he goes over and he begins to mingle with the enemy, and he begins to buddy up to the enemy. And he basically plays games with the things of God in the midst of the enemy tribe. He gets involved with them. He marries more than once. He marries a Philistine woman, and later he is with Delilah. And I want you to see what happens to his motives. Though these are the enemies of God, and he does destroy some of the Philistines during his time of being judge over Israel, I want you to see why it happens and how it happens. Never do you see Samson going to war against the Philistines like others that God raised up, like Gideon or Joshua. Never do you see him leading in with that consecrated heart, leading against the enemies of God with integrity and with power. What you see is that he has gotten involved with them. Every time that he kills some of the Philistines before his death, it's because he's gotten offended by something. He's been fooling around with the Philistines, and something makes him mad or angry, and then he gets emotional, he acts out of his emotions, and he goes and kills a bunch of them. So the motives of his heart are all wrong because his consecration is losing its hold upon him. I think one of the most foolish things, if you just read the story of his life, we're not going to turn there, but do you remember the 300 foxes? Remember when Samson, he went, he got mad at some of the Philistines, and he went and he caught 300 foxes. He tied their tails together with a torch on each one and turned them loose in their crops and their fields and in their vineyards. And you just picture all these foxes pulling each other each way and making their way through the fields. He burned up all their crops and all the vineyards. Just playing the games with the thing that God had called him to do. A lot of Christians live that way. Just acting out of their emotions, having been consecrated unto the Lord, but now just playing games with the things of God and doing foolish things out of the emotions of their heart rather than that calling, that North Star, that mission that God has placed upon their lives. And so we then come to the third thing, which is the loss of his consecration, the loss of purpose. Delilah has begged him for the secret of his strength. You know the story. Several times he's deceived her. He's tricked her. Told her that it was something else. And she's done that. Only to find out that his power just comes back in this great burst. And then he laughs at her. Like it's all a game. And then finally she begs and pleads and begs and pleads. And he gives her that which was so precious. That truth that was only to be between him and God. And he tells her, the secret of my strength lies in my hair being uncut. Cut my hair and I'll be like any other man. But again, if we know the whole counsel of God, it's not because the hair will be cut. It's because he didn't care about the consecration which the hair symbolized. I'll just give myself over to you, Delilah. Do whatever you want to do. There'll be no more power. I want you to imagine this scene. She lulls him to sleep. I personally think she got him drunk. You know, I mean, I can't imagine. Maybe he slept super hard. I don't know. I've slept pretty hard in my life. And if somebody came in, if a barber came in and started cutting off, shaving my hair, not with a nice Gillette razor like we have today, but a straight razor from years ago, started cutting off my hair, I think I would wake up. But Samson sleeps through all of this and they come in, the man comes in and he shaves his locks off of his head. And what a picture we have. What a picture we have. I know you've heard this part preached before. The world lulls you to sleep. The world will lull you to sleep in Delilah's lap. But here is where I want to expand it just a little bit. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil are all teamed up against the Spirit of God within you. And the world will lull you to sleep and then will call for Satan. Delilah lulled him to sleep and then she called for the barber to come in and to shave his head. He comes in and begins to shave off the seven locks of Samuel's consecration. I want us to visit that for a few moments. I want you to enter into the scene. This is Satan's barbershop. Some of you are in it right now. Some who are listening by the internet are in it right now. Some of you have been in Satan's barbershop. Some of you are hearing a warning today that you might not end up in Satan's barbershop. The only difference is that it doesn't all happen in one night like it happened in Delilah's house. And if the truth be told, it didn't happen all in one night in Delilah's house. it was the result of weeks and weeks, months and years of not taking seriously the consecration, the being set apart unto the purposes of God. And for you and for me, it doesn't happen in one night in the devil's barbershop. It happens. It all comes to a head because we have spent time not taking seriously the seven locks of our consecration. Remember, his locks are only a symbol. Delilah's been working on him for a long time. And so we go into the devil's barbershop. And there you are. And he begins to lift up the locks of your hair. Maybe the first lock is the lock of dependence, total dependence upon God. Total dependence upon God. It is the foundation of walking in power with the Lord. The Bible says, the Word of God says in Jeremiah, cursed is the man who trusts in his own strength or who trusts in the arm of flesh. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Cursed is the man who walks in his own strength. And you begin to turn. You begin, once you walked with the Lord, you depended wholly upon the Lord. And then you begin to turn and you begin to do things in your own strength. Ever so slowly, the world just lures you. And you begin to do things without consulting the Lord, without asking the Lord, without seeking the Lord, without depending upon the Lord. And you begin to lose your power. The devil just comes in. He shaves off that lock of your hair, that lock of consecration. And you find that you're powerless. But you don't know you're powerless because you think, I can get up just like Samson thought. I can get up and shake this off just as at every other time. And you don't even know that the Lord has left you. You don't even know that He slipped out in silk slippers. And that His power is not there anymore. He lifts up another lock. Lock number two, perhaps, is the lock of purpose. You knew that you had a call. You knew that God had put something in your heart. You knew that God had directed your life in a certain direction. Samson had begun to turn. He had turned. He doesn't have his eyes anymore on delivering Israel from the Philistines. All he wants to do is have skirmishes with them and prove his strength and show them how mighty he is. And as you begin to turn from your purpose, you begin to turn in your heart from the things to which God has called you. Ever so slowly and imperceptibly, He shaves off another lock of your consecration. And you find again that you have no power. Maybe He lifts up next the third lock, the lock of purity. Samson never took seriously the purity which God calls, to which God calls a man or woman, boy or girl that is in covenant with Him. Samson was ruled by lust. He was ruled by his flesh. He was ruled by what his eyes saw. So when he came to this point in his life, the barber comes in and just shaves off his hair, and he doesn't even know that the Lord has departed. And likewise, you know, I will say to you this morning that there are a lot of teenagers that end up in the back seat and they don't know that it's the devil's barbershop. And their consecration is just shaved off. No power. No power. Likewise, adults that put their eyes where they should not be. The devil comes in so quietly and takes away consecration. There's no power left. There's no power. Maybe he comes to the fourth lock of worship, where you once truly gave your heart to the Lord and you worshiped Him. Now, it's just words. It's just songs that everybody sings. You come in, maybe you lift your hands to the Lord, but there's no putting of your eyes upon the Lord. It's just an empty, hollow thing. And again, there's a loss. Power. Maybe it's the fifth lock, the lock of obedience. The Bible says there's power in obedience to the Lord. The Bible says, speaks of in the New Testament of the Holy Spirit, which is given to those who obey God. Given to those who obey God. and you turn, you begin to walk in willful disobedience. No power. And you wonder, why don't I have any power as a Christian? Why do I keep falling down? Why is my life like a roller coaster ride as a Christian? Well, consider your consecration. And then faith that once welled up within you, number six. Faith was strong. You believed God for things. Faith is the foundation of our walk with God. And at first you believed everything that the Word of God said implicitly. And then people began to say things. You began to hear things and you let doubts come in so that now it's not bedrock. Now you have doubts and fears in your mind and you don't have that faith to stand upon anymore. And you wonder where the power went. And lastly, the foundation of it all is the lock of truth. Truth. This word is truth. I want to take you here for just a moment. This word is truth. And when you know truth, when you have studied and you've shown yourself an approved workman, there's a discernment that is given you because you're able to see the enticing things that Delilah brings to you. You're able to see the things of this world and the false philosophies, messages that come to you through the media and through entertainment and through things around you that look so beautiful. They look like Delilah. They just look beautiful on the outside. And God, when you're consecrated unto Him and you've put the Word within your heart, there's a supernatural discernment and you're able to recognize, wow, that looks beautiful. That sounds so good, so spiritual, but it's just a poison pill because it's not really true. But when that lock of consecration has been shaved off and you don't have that foundation of the Word of God, philosophies come to you in this world and they look so appealing. And they look so beautiful. And you think, oh wow, that's really cool. Oh, that's so spiritual. That looks so good. And you don't have the power of discernment. And it is the most dangerous thing of all because you can be led into deception, which will totally destroy your walk, your faith. I want to give you one example from the time in which you're living. And no, I am not in any way recommending the movie that I'm about to speak of. But I want to tell you because I think it is one of the most astounding examples of what I am sharing with you this morning. So much so that it will sweep multitudes into deception without discernment to recognize the message within the movie. I know a lot of you watch movies. You watch all kinds of movies. You watch movies you shouldn't be watching. But I'm telling you, you better have discernment in this world to understand the hidden messages and the philosophies that are embedded within those things that are sent there to lull you to sleep and to shave off the locks of your consecration. And that movie is being proclaimed as the movie of the year, The Life of Pi. And as one person has described it, this is The Life of Pi. The Life of Pi is an absolute wonder with a poison pill on the inside. Or I'll say it the other way around. It is a poison pill that is deadly, but it's coated with the most incredible wonder that you can imagine. It is hailed for its visual effects, for its beauty, for its filming, for its cinematography, and all of those things that captivate your imagination as you watch it, only to find at the very end the philosophy that it teaches. When the words are spoken at the end that explain what the movie is about in the last, the almost final scene of the movie, it is such a poison pill that I know that there are many Christians that watch it and don't have a clue what that poison pill is. They say, what did he mean? Oh, that's kind of cool. Instead of understanding that it is totally atheistic and filled with lies. How many believers will go and Satan will shave off that last lock in the barbershop and they'll be plunged into darkness. And then we see that Samson is brought to a place of chastisement because this is where the grace of God comes in. Because although Samson made a fool of himself, those whom God loves, He chastises. Those whom He loves, He chastises. And if God's chastising you, Oh, you should be so grateful because it means that He loves you. That He loves you. So his seven locks of consecration are gone. Delilah wakes him up and begins to taunt him because that's what the world does to the believer anyway. The true Delilah comes forth, and now helpless Samson, void of power, arises and thinks that he can throw off the enemy. But the enemy comes. He doesn't know that God has slipped off in silk shoes. I've preached a number of times on this closing scene. How many Christians can find themselves in this closing scene? Or this next to the closing scene? Samson, whose eyes have been put out by the enemy, he has no vision, grinding at the wheel of the enemy. How many believers toy with the things of God, play with the things of God, allow their consecration to be taken away, turn from their consecration, and what does their life end up being? Grinding at the wheel of the enemy, going round and round and round, just a meaningless life, going round and round, pleasing this world, pleasing the enemy, Satan, with their eyes blinded, no vision, no spiritual vision anymore. It's one of the most tragic scenes in all of the Bible. But God doesn't leave us without hope. Amen? God doesn't leave us without hope. He chastises us, and then we see Samson's restoration. But there are some things to see in that restoration that are very important. Samson's hair begins to grow again. Again, it's not his hair that gives him power. But I believe that as that hair grows and he begins to touch his head, and as he sits in that prison cell, and as he goes round and round that wheel, he remembers who he is. He remembers the consecration he once had. He remembers the call that God places upon his life. Remembers what he was called to do. Remembers his purpose. He remembers what it means to be a man of God. He remembers the reason that he exists. And his heart is filled with the gift of repentance. And he turns in his heart back to the Lord. I want you to understand, because you hear a lot of comments from the world, and in case you've ever heard this, I want you to understand that there is a difference between sacrifice and suicide. There is a difference between sacrifice and suicide. There are those who will say, well, isn't suicide a sin? Samson committed suicide. No, he did not. Now, he was at a place in his life that he was so filled with despair and the blindness of his eyes that I don't believe that he really wanted to live or go any further. But there is a difference between sacrifice and suicide, and he gave himself in sacrifice to the purpose for which God had created him. Jesus on the cross of Calvary gave himself as a sacrifice. It was not suicide. Though in the garden he knew that he was going to his death and could have called 12 legions of angels. But he chose the will of the Father. There's a difference between sacrifice and suicide. In spite of this noble, great ending, this is not what God wants for us. And I'm not going to try to get into the difficult understandings of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. But I can tell you, based on the Word of God, that the sin that Samson practiced was not God's perfect will for him. And that being led to this destructive end, though he did some good in his death, it was not the full purpose that God had planned for Samson. But in spite of his foolishness, if you go over, we're not going to turn there, but in the book of Hebrews, in that great chapter, the Hall of Faith, Samson is described, he is remembered in the New Testament, not as a foolish man, but as a man of faith, a man of great faith. Why? Because he returned in repentance to the place of consecration. He came back to the place of consecration. So we find that Samson, why did he kill more Philistines in his death than he did in his life? Because for the first time, he was doing something in God's strength with the ultimate purpose in mind. In closing, God uses Samson in all of his foolishness and in spite of his foolishness. Every page of the Old Testament has a portrait of Christ. Jesus said to the religious leaders, you read the scriptures, to find life. And don't you understand that they speak of me? Every page of the Word of God speaks of Christ. And God would not leave us void, even in the life of Samson, without a picture of Christ for us. How incredible that this foolish man could picture Christ for us. If you look at chapter 14, verse 14, remember that Samson had married a Philistine woman before this time with Delilah. And he threw a big party, a wedding party, with 30 young men in attendance. These were all the enemies. But he's throwing a party with them. And Samson was so foolish. He loved riddles. He's a man of God, but he's taken up with riddles. And he has a riddle for them. And he says, if you can listen very closely, I failed to tell this part of it at the early service. Those who understand this riddle and have the answer, they will receive changes of garment, new linen garments. And I would tell you this morning that if you understand this riddle and the answer to this riddle, you get new garments also, linen garments, robes of righteousness. In chapter 14, verse 14, remember he had killed a lion, and he came back to the lion later after it was dead and its carcass was rotting. And bees had built a hive in it, and it was filled with honey. Remember, he had a commitment. Remember, he wasn't supposed to touch anything dead. But he came back, and he went to that dead lion, and he reached in, and he took out honey. And he satisfied himself with the honey. And in chapter 14, verse 14, he gives them the riddle. He said, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. They couldn't understand. They didn't know what the answer to the riddle was. And so they went to his wife and they kept on at her until his wife. And she gave the answer to the riddle, speaking of the lion and the honey that came out of the lion. Again, he wasn't supposed to touch anything dead. And in spite of that, God uses him to show us a picture of Jesus. Satan is described in the New Testament as a roaring lion who comes in wrath, seeking whom he may devour. The Son of God is described as going up against this lion and destroying the power of this lion at Calvary. Jesus went to Calvary and put Satan under his feet, the Bible says. He himself, the Holy Son of God, went down into death, the Bible says. Samson went down into death and he brought up something sweet, something pure. The Bible says that Jesus went down into death, into the grave. And that which should have destroyed Samson, he destroyed and brought something sweet out of it. And that which was intended to destroy Christ, he destroyed and brought out something sweet for you and me. Salvation. His Word. His life. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. And if you understand that, you have robes of righteousness, salvation from the Lord. I would challenge you this morning, are you consecrated? What will your end be like? Samson had a pitiful end. Though we get great movies out of it, he had a pitiful end. Threw away a lot of what God had ordained for him. What has God ordained for you? Are you consecrated? Are you devoted to something or someone? And if so, is it the Lord and His purpose for your life? Let's stand. Carolyn, if you would come.